In our contact, we have an outline there for you. And if you want to grab that, you can follow along. I think most of the passages of Scripture are there. We have a growing group of men that meet together on Thursday mornings for our time in the Word and sharing together. And this is a passage of Scripture that we were reading and looking at on Thursday that really stood out to us. We've been in the book of Romans most of the week, and it's been a wonderful privilege to journey through that great letter and be reminded of who we are in Jesus and the potential of that. But I'd love you to just follow through from verses 21 through 26. This is the Message translation, and then I want to go back and just read a couple of the verses in the NIV and the Message again for us. All right? Verse 21. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. A pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he's always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. And having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. And what a privilege to be in a right relationship with Jesus today. Christ has set things right. He's set things right potentially for the whole world. Bible says that he died on the cross for the sin of the whole world. Christ has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Christ has set things right and makes it possible for us to live in his rightness or in his righteousness. The wonderful thing is that Christ has done this for us. And he wants us to enjoy relationship with him. Romans 3, 23 and 24 in the NIV, familiar words, more familiar than what we've just read. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, that comes through Jesus and through no one else. Romans 3, 23 and 24 in the Message, as we've just read it, for there is no difference between us and them in this, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. But God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. A pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in, and restored us to where he's always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. Any of us who have come to know Jesus, we ought to be thankful, huh? Really thankful of our standing in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you that you have done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And I want to thank you that we see something of your heart in this passage. Something of your heart for each of us. But not only for us, for those who live around about us and right through the world. We're reminded of that as we listen to Linda sharing her story. Lord, that people need you. People need to know you and experience you wherever we may live. And I just want to thank you that you have put things right. Potentially you've put things right for the world through Jesus. And I pray this morning that we'd just be open to you and what you're wanting to say to us as we share together. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've compiled a sorry record as sinners. In other words, we're all in the same boat. There's not a person on the face of this earth who's been born perfect and without sin and continued to live that way apart from Jesus himself. No one was ever able to level sin at him. I was talking with Lindsay a little earlier as we just went through this passage and then began to pray together. And we thought of the different types of sin. This word that is translated sin, or this sorry record of sinners, is the overarching term that's in the Bible to describe just the fact that man falls short. Man cannot measure up to God's standards. Doesn't matter who we are, how hard we tried, all of us have fallen short of the mark. The best term, that of an archer. Aiming for a target, you let the arrow go and the arrow never reaches the target. Always falls short. Doesn't get there. We never measure up. And it's the descriptive term in the New Testament. But there are other words that are used, like the word that is translated transgression. The things that we actually do that are wrong. We know that we do things that we're not supposed to do, right? All of us. That's a reality. Then there's the other word that is translated often deceit. That's where we pretend to do the right thing, but we're actually doing the wrong thing. That's where we put on a mask and we try to project something that actually isn't the case. And then there's another term that is used in the scripture and translated as the term iniquity. And that's taking something that is good in and of itself, good, but using it for the wrong purpose. Food, very good for us. Too much of it, not good for us. All right? You can take a whole heap of things that have been given. The gift of our sexuality in its proper context, a wonderful gift. Out of that context, not so wonderful and very, very destructive. And so God gives us good things, but we have a propensity to distort them or use them for the wrong purpose. So these terms just simply paint a picture that says man, not so good. We're actually all in the same boat. We've all compiled this sorry record as sinners, as people who haven't been able to measure up to God's standards. And we also see that we're incapable of living lives the way that God wills. It's just not within us to be able to do that naturally. A lot of people get a little frustrated when we talk in these terms. But the reality is that apart from Jesus, we are not able to do what God has asked us to do. I read a little story through the week of a pastor who announced to his congregation that he was going to be speaking on the issue or the topic of truth-telling or lying. We are not to lie. And he asked his congregation to read Mark 17 in the week to come. And the week went by and he got up the next Sunday and he's just said, look, I just want to know how many of you have read Mark 17. And most of the congregation put up their hands. And he said, that's why I want to talk on this subject. There are only 16 chapters in the book of Mark. And he'd found them out. You see, the reality is if we tolerate sin in our lives, that sin will not only take us further than we wanted to go, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you thought you'd pay. The reality is that we are incapable of trying to live or measuring up to the standards of Jesus. Do you all identify with that? I mean, you look at the Sermon on the Mount alone, it's what's been called the impossible ethic. You listen to the teaching of Jesus. None of us have been able to live out just Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You look at the Ten Commandments. None of us have kept the Ten Commandments in their entirety. None of us have been able to. You talk to any child, they'll acknowledge very, very quickly the areas that they have failed. None of them have been able to measure up to God's standards. All of us are in the same boat. All of us have compiled this sorry record of sin. So that leaves us in a bit of a pickle. We're actually separated from a holy God as a result of the things that we are incapable of doing, or the things that we have done, or the things that we've distorted, or the things that we've pretended are one thing that are actually something else, and the things that we've deliberately gone ahead and committed. We're not acceptable to God. Well, I'm so thankful that this passage actually tells us something very special about God. He's a generous God. Out of his sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. Out of his sheer generosity, he gave us a pure gift through Jesus. We worship a generous God. He was generous. It's very interesting, but I read through the week also about a fellow who was going to be more generous than he thought he was. A taxation investigator knocked on the door of a church and eventually found the minister. He sat down for an appointment and he said, "Sir, I understand that you have tax deductibility, etc." He said, "I believe a member of your church," and he stated the man's name, "that he has stated on his tax return that he has donated $100,000 to the church building fund. Tell me, Pastor, is this correct?" Pastor quickly got on the phone to the treasurer, and the treasurer looked at his records and came back, and the pastor looked at the man and said, "Yes, he will." Sometimes the reality is that people might make a statement about one thing and do something else. This man was going to be generous whether he wanted to be or not, but the reality is this: that God, out of his love for us, gave us a pure gift through Jesus. A pure gift through Jesus. He got us out of the mess that we were in. Got us out of this mess. Read of the Prussian king, Frederick the Great. And he was once touring or going through a Berlin prison. And the prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim one after the other their innocence. Except for one man who remained silent, didn't say anything. When Frederick got to him, he said, "Why are you here?" The man said, "Armed robbery, sir." "Are you guilty?" "Yes, Your Majesty, I am guilty. I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and he ordered this man to be released. And he ordered him to be released on this basis: "Please release this guilty wretch of a man at once," were his words. "I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all these fine, innocent people." The reality is we have a God. And there is a sentence over us. It's the consequences of our sin. It's an alienation from God. And the wonderful thing is that we have a God who, out of his sheer generosity, gave his Son to die on the cross in our place. And if we are prepared to acknowledge that we've made our mistakes and that we've fallen and that we don't measure up, because of his sheer generosity, we become acceptable to God. We actually find that all things are made right, or we live in a right place, or we gain acceptance to God. And it's a wonderful gift, a wonderful gift. He's very much like that king. Then I want you to notice just one other thing from our passage and a couple of things related to this. That God actually restores us to the place where he's always wanted us to be. I love this. I began to do a little bit of reading and checking through the language that is here. And it's rich language. But you see, it's speaking. Paul, in speaking of God in this passage of Scripture, is actually saying God desires and has always desired for his creation to be in intimacy and in relationship with him. But because of our sin, we're not where he wants us to be. Now the scripture's profound. It says that we fall short of God's glory. The reality is we're the crown of God's creation. When God created man, God was thrilled with what he created and he put the stamp of God in him. We're created in the image of God. And the glory of God was there in man, but sin entered the world. And the Bible says that when we sin, we fall short of God's glory. In actual fact, the glory of God departs. And there's only one who has ever been and continues to be the glory of God, and that is Jesus. John, writing about him in John chapter 1, says he is full of grace and glory. He reflects the very nature of God. And as a result of our sin, we do not do that. But when we respond and we accept this gift, the sheer generosity of God, and when we accept and respond to the sheer generosity of God, the glory of God returns. The glory of God returns. Jesus himself comes to live within us by his Spirit. And his glory is made manifest. It's revealed through us. And increasingly as we grow in a way like Linda was talking about with Danny. The glory of God is revealed. Whether you like it or not, as we spoke a few months ago, we are books that are read. Known and read by everybody. And people will see the glory of God. They will see Jesus in you as we live and as we relate to people. So God wants to restore us to a place of right standing. Romans 5, let me read to you familiar words, but from the Message. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, that is, set us right with him and make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. All together. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's glory, God's grace. Standing tall and shouting our praise. You see, we end up, if we accept this gift, we end up in this place where God's always wanted us to be. It's a beautiful place. A place of intimacy with God. A place where we grow in our relationship with him. And it's a place of right standing where he makes everything right, even though you and I know it isn't. Who still slips? Who still makes mistakes? You know the good thing about it? It's covered over. The payment for it's all been met. Past, present, future. Totally met. Because we are in the place where God always wanted us to be. We're in Jesus. We're in Jesus. One of the questions I often ask to people who are struggling in terms of their relationship with Jesus, I ask them about how acceptable they feel to God. How acceptable do you feel to God? And many a person has said to me, oh, not good enough. I say, hang on a minute, I want you to understand something that is so important. you will never be any more acceptable to God than you are right now if you are in Jesus. Never any more acceptable than you are right now, even though you'll do the wrong thing from time to time. The fact is that when we come to a place of accepting the generous gift of God, the gift of Jesus, everything is made right. And we are acceptable to the Father. And I'm sorry, you cannot improve on perfection. You cannot improve on Jesus. You just cannot do it. We're in the place where He's always wanted us to be. It's a place of right standing. It's a place of acceptance. A place of acceptance. I loved reading, if you ever get the opportunity, there's another book on the life of Billy Graham that's been produced. It's a beauty. It's a big, thick one, and it's a good holiday read. But here's this great evangelist, and he tells of driving through a small southern town in the United States and being stopped by a policeman and being charged for speeding. And Graham admitted his guilt freely, but he was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. Now, often what happens in America, and if you've ever driven there, you don't want this experience. I've had a few Aussie mates who have had this experience, but if you're caught speeding, you actually have to go straight away to the county court. And you'll end up after your time before a magistrate, and it might be on the very day. And he'll look at it and he'll talk to you, and then he'll issue the fine, etc. And this was no different for Billy Graham. And he got before the officer, and the officer took him back and had to follow him back into town. And he got before the magistrate, and the judge asked, are you guilty or not guilty? When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge says, well, it's simple. That'll be $100, thank you very much. $10 for every mile per hour you were over the limit. And suddenly the judge recognised who he'd just fined. And he looked down at him and he said, you have violated the law. And Billy said, yes, I have. Well, the fine still must be paid. Yes, sir, I realise it will be, and I will pay it. He said, no, you misunderstand. The judge said, the fine must be paid, but I am going to pay it for you, sir. And the judge took out $100 bill from his wallet and paid the fine. Attached it to the speeding ticket. Then he looked at Billy and he said, how about lunch? And he took Billy out for lunch and shouted him a steak lunch. Billy thought, oh, I ought to speed more often. No, he didn't think that. That's me thinking that. But Billy actually used the illustration in his sermons. And he used it in his sermons to explain God's grace. And he says this, that is how God treats us as repentant sinners. He paid for our sins with His Son, and now we get to dine with Him in heaven. Wow, a great illustration. But the reality is, as we enter this place of acceptance in Jesus, as we enter this place, God has done it all. And then there's one other truth that I believe this passage talks about, and there's many. If you look at the whole context, it's a place of being able to live His life. You see, left to our own devices, we cannot grow in conformity to Jesus. We struggle. It's impossible. You look at the ethic, you look at the teachings of Jesus, you look at all of the instructions, and it is too hard on our own. But He doesn't leave us on our own, does He? When we say yes to Jesus, His Spirit has come to live within us. And I love that passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to close with it this morning. I want to read it to you from the Message. His divine power has given us everything we need for a life of godliness, the NIV says. But here in the Message it says, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. It's the best invitation we have ever received. Can you say yes to that? The best invitation we've ever received. Friends, I want to suggest this morning that as we close, we need to be grateful for our standing in Jesus. But perhaps you haven't taken the step of saying yes and accepting what he has done for you and realizing that when you accept Jesus, you become acceptable. That's his reason for dying. I mean, if we were good enough and if mankind could have been good enough on our own, Jesus didn't need to come. Jesus didn't need to die. The reality is, we've got to say yes to him. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter our age. We've got to say yes to him. People say to me, John, how do you say yes to Jesus? Do it the way they did it. Do the way they did it when the church began. They believe that Jesus loved them and died for them. They say no to living for themselves. They say yes to doing it God's way. The Bible calls that repentance. You can't be a secret disciple. You say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to let him know, let people know that I belong to him. That's confession. At the earliest opportunity, and in the biblical record, the longest gap was 3 days between believing and being baptized. But at the earliest opportunity, identify your life with Jesus in baptism, in believer's baptism, and go on and live for Jesus as a disciple, discerning and growing and understanding what is involved. That is the way people responded all the way through the record that we have called the New Testament. And my encouragement is, if you haven't said yes, say yes. Join the majority of us here who have. Understand that in Jesus you are acceptable. Understand he hasn't asked you to live this life in your own strength. He's come to live within you, and by his Spirit he's given you everything you need to live for him as you depend upon him. Can we bow in prayer as we close this morning? If you love the Lord, you express in your own words gratitude to him. If you want to accept him this morning, you basically just have to say in your heart, yes, and then respond to him as we've been taught in the scriptures, and decide to live for him, and you express that to the Lord in your own terms. Father, we just say thank you today. We say thank you that we have heard your voice and we've responded to your call, and that we can be today in the place where you've always wanted us to be. Secure, accepted, loved, in a place of right standing as recipients of your grace and your mercy. I just want to say thank you. And Lord, for those who have, in the quietness of this moment, said yes to you, by your Spirit, give them the grace and the strength to live for you. And we say thank you for the privilege that we have of today being called your children. And even though we've fallen short, I want to thank you that as we accept Jesus, the glory of God returns and we are acceptable to you. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of our rows, on the right-hand end, we have our cards, and there's an opportunity to respond. If we can help by way of prayer, and if you this morning made a commitment to follow Christ, as people have been doing recent weeks, we would love to give you a Bible, give you some literature to encourage you in your journey with the Lord. Just come and see us, or one of the elders or ministry team or prayers that are always prepared to share with you. God bless you. Let's enjoy time of community, and remember the carols program. We've got a whole heap of people involved in the carols program tonight with the other churches, working, some of them setting up right now for a great night of outreach. But we look forward to a great family night together. God bless you.